Go back, let's continue in our study over in the book of Psalms. If you will turn with me over to the book of Psalms, chapter 45, although we actually finished 45 last time. How would you like to do me a favor? Can you, that door, maybe just kind of bring it to a close so that there's not a cold draft in here. Okay, we've actually been looking at here in Psalms 45. We looked at this last time and noticed that it actually was a prophecy where the Father speaks about the Son and in particular sends the Son to defeat His enemies and to establish His throne and then to reign supreme on this earth. And what we want to do this morning is look at chapter 46, 47, and then at least the first part of chapter 48. However, before we do all that, let me just remind us about the fact that when you're here in starting at chapter 42 of Psalms, 42 to 72, chapter 42 to chapter 72, you're basically looking at what you could refer to as book number 2 in the book of Psalms. And then when you look at chapter 42 through 44, that is the cry of the Messiah on behalf of the believing remnant for the kingdom to be established. And we looked at that in some detail. Then at chapter 45, the command is sent by the Father to the Son to go. And then at chapter 46 through 48, you're going to see that the King is indeed going to be reigning on the earth. Just real quickly, if you would, notice again chapter 45. At verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And then the Father, of course, says at verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy... Now, is that something I'm doing up here, or what is that? He's actually reigning. He's on the throne. Yeah, and we're going to look specifically at those chapters today, 46, 47, and then if we can, some of chapter 48. But you can see at chapter 45, verse 3, the Son is told to gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty... let me start over verse 3, okay? Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. So you can see that obviously he rises up, he girds his sword upon his side, and he goes to into battle and defeats the enemies. And then at verse 6, he takes the throne. Verse 6 and 7 is the throne. And then verse 8, really down towards the end of the chapter, is the wedding, the marriage, and the kingdom being extended to the Gentiles. So it's just a tremendous prophecy there. What we want to do today is we want to pick up now actually at chapter 46. Okay, so we're going to pick up today at chapter 46. But there's a definite flow there as you read those chapters together. All right, let's look at chapter 46 now. He says here, God is our refuge of and strength, a very present help in trouble. And once again, that's a picture of the believing remnant who is anticipating the Lord to come and be their very present help. It's like he's standing there waiting to come and assist them. And then... Now look at verse 2. This is the remnant now. This is the believing remnant. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. It's real easy to read over those things and not appreciate the fact that all four of those things that are listed are prophecies, predictions that are absolutely going to come to pass. You've got the earth's going to be removed. You've got the mountains going to be cast into the sea. The waters thereof are going to roar and be troubled. And the mountains are going to shake with the swelling thereof. All four of those things have to do with the establishment of the day of God on this earth. Let's talk briefly about those. Okay? When he says at verse 2, therefore will not we fear. And then the first one here is, though the earth be removed. Can you think of any passage that would talk about that? Yeah, Revelation certainly is one of them. Quickly, if you would, look over to Revelation here, chapter number 21. This is just one of the passages. There's actually a number that you could look at. But look at Revelation chapter number, it's 20 verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. When the psalmist is saying in Psalms 46 verse 2, therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed, he's not just using flowery statements here. That's actually what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Didn't Christ say that? But what's there going to be? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So you can see when the psalmist is saying here, when the little flock is saying, though the earth be removed, they are saying that in anticipation of the coming of the day of God, when God rules and reigns. All right? Next to that verse, you also want to notice, look over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And Dan, maybe we should ask, is the sound good of those listening by way of the internet? We're again testing this new mic. Just let me know if the sound's okay on that. Okay, 2 Peter 3:10, watch this now. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look at that next statement there. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When the psalmist is saying in Psalms 46, verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Again, he's not just grasping for something to say. He's speaking prophetically about an event that is actually really and truly going to happen. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it global warming? Who was it that asked that question? Somebody asked Wednesday morning. Somebody asked the question about, what was it? Something about global warming and God's, I think it was Kathy, right? Something about God's view about global warming or something like that. And I said, and I mentioned God is not one bit concerned about global warming because that's when the globe is really going to be warmed up. So you're exactly right, Denise, okay? But at any rate, let me ask this question. When the psalmist says here, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, do you understand? I mean, when this earth starts to shake, even just a teeny tiny bit here in California you have earthquakes, right? And it shakes a little teeny tiny bit, and for what, maybe 20 seconds, and people just utterly panic. What in the world are people going to do when the earth is shaken out of its place? So when the psalmist is saying here, he says at verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Are you talking about some serious trouble here when the earth starts shaking? You know, that's way different than just not being able to pay your bills kind of a thing. That's a different kind of a trouble, right? Or if your car won't start or your washing machine doesn't work. This is a different kind of a trouble here. And prophetically, that is exactly what's going to happen. Christ again said, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away. So count on it. It's going to happen. And when the psalmist speaks here on behalf of the believing remnant, he is identifying his recognition that, yeah, there's going to be a change in heaven and earth But he's not going to fear because God is his refuge at that time. Now, let me ask you to think about something. Little bit of a side note here. Revelation chapter 20, we just read it, that it says, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. What's the question you would ask about that? Okay, so then what's going to happen? Great question. And then, of course, you have the new heavens and new earth and so forth. What else would be a question you'd ask about that? Where are we? And where's Israel? See that? If the heaven and the earth flees away and so forth, who survives any of this? And that's the point of the psalmist here, is that God is their refuge. What is a refuge? A place of safety, you bet. Okay, so they understand that the earth is indeed going to be removed. Look at the next one. It says at verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, does that make you think of any new verse in the New Testament? Does that kind of bring up anything in your mind? This idea of a mountain being carried into the midst of the sea. Well, there's a couple of passages that you want to think of. Look over to Matthew. Start at Matthew 21. Look over to Matthew 21 here. All right, look at this one here, Matthew 21, and look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. That's almost a direct quote from Psalms. See that there? It shall be done. The this mountain was a reference, of course, to the satanic power and authority over the nation of Israel, possessing and controlling the land. And that mountain's going to be cast out and thrown into the sea. It's going to be destroyed. And the psalmist recognizes that. If you'll look over once again to the book of Revelation, look over here to... Let me see here. I've got to find this one. Look over to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter number 8, verse 8. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. See, that's all part of the judgments that are going to be set in place in order to establish the Lord Jesus Christ as King over this earth. So when the psalmist is saying back over here in Psalm 46, verse 2, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, that's a prophecy. That's absolutely going to happen. Another reference you'd want to compare to that would be, just jot this one down, Exodus 15, 4. When Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed in the Red Sea, remember? And it says back there, the horse and his rider are cast into the sea. So you've got a picture of the horse and his rider cast into the sea, and the mountains and the mountain cast into the sea. It's all a reference to the destruction of the satanic rebellion in this earth. Okay? All right, the next one he says, look at verse 3. He says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Look at Haggai chapter number 2. Anybody know where Haggai is? Somewhere in the Bible, somebody says, right? Okay, look at Haggai chapter number 2. And then, of course, you're going to want to get to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Haggai chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter number 12. We're going to look at the one in Hebrews first, and then we'll come back to Haggai. Okay, everybody find Haggai? Kind of yes, kind of no? Yeah, everybody found it. Good. There you go. You know it's there. All right, look over to Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter number 12, the writer of Hebrews is, of course, helping the Hebrews look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their Messiah, his return to come and fulfill prophecy and establish his kingdom on this earth. And he's making a comparison here with the time when they heard God's voice back at Sinai. And at that time, his voice shook the earth. Look at chapter 12, verse 26 of Hebrews. When God appeared to Israel on Sinai, you remember that Mount Sinai, it burned and was on fire, and there was an earthquake and thunders and lightnings and blackness and darkness, and sound of a trumpet getting louder and louder, and it caused not only Israel to fear, but it caused Moses. Look at verse 21, verse 21 of chapter 12, Hebrews 12, 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That sight was so terrifying that it even caused Moses to have fear. Anyway, jump ahead now at verse 26. Whose voice, that would be God's voice, then, back then at Sinai, it shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Okay, you see in verse 26 and 27 that he refers back to this issue of shaking not just earth only, but heaven as well. Everybody see that? What's the purpose in those verses of the shaking? What's the purpose of it? Yeah, exactly. It's obviously to remove something. See verse 26? Well, to remove what? He says, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. The temporary things. The temporary rebellion taking place in the heavens and the earth. God's going to effect an absolute shake-up in His universe, and it's going to expose and cast out the rebellion. And the result is going to be that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The eternal things are going to remain. That issue of when he says, yet once more, look at verse 26 again, the last part of verse 26. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And then if you'll compare that again with Haggai, chapter number 2, verse 6. And that's where he's drawing this from. Haggai 2, 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. See, there's this promise and prophecy of this great shake-up that God is going to effect in heaven and on earth. And notice that he says at the end of verse 6, he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the what? The sea and the dry land. You see that? So go back to chapter 46 of Psalms, verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. What's going to cause that? You betcha. God's shaking the whole thing up there. He says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, and then Selah, you remember what that means? What does that mean? Yeah, stop and give some thought to what he just said, okay? So, what we're finding here in Psalms 46 is the believing remnant is anticipating the impending return of God their Savior, who is a very present help when all these cataclysmic events happen. And then it says, now let's look at verse 4. Watch this. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Well, what's verse 4 and 5 about? What's the central focus in verse 4 and 5? The city of God, and that's where he's at. See that? So you got the pattern, you got the great cataclysmic events that are described in verse 2 and 3, the believing remnant trusting God, God returns, he establishes a city, that's where he lives. He's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. So even though those other kingdoms are going to be moved, God's city is not going to be removed. God shall help her in that right early. Now, verse 4. It says, there is a river. This is the great verse. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. What do you know about that river just from this verse right here? It's going to be a good river, right? Not going to be polluted or nothing like that. It comes out of the temple is exactly right. In fact, if you look over to Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 22. They knew something about this river. Look over to Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 22. This is real interesting here. Ezekiel 47 and then Revelation 22. The psalmist knew about this before ever the book of Revelation was even around for him to read. Okay, look at Ezekiel 47. Afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Okay, so you've got obviously the spring coming out, right? Kind of a spring. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without into the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Now, a cubit is about 20, some say anywhere between 18 to 22 inches. So for purposes of ease of calculation here, because I'm not a math wizard, let's just say it's 20 inches per cubit. Cubit is 20 inches. So he goes out 1,000 cubits. Who's got a quick calculator here? Okay, maybe, what, half a mile, something like that? Right? Because if it's 1,000 cubits times 20 inches, you're 20,000 inches out there, right? He goes out that far, and how deep is the water at that point? It's up to the ankles. Verse 4, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the what? The knees. Again he measured 1,000, brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. Wait a minute, what's happening? The further he goes, what happens to this thing? Isn't that exactly the opposite of what normally happens with water flow? Unless you have converging water flows coming together, right? The further this thing goes out, it goes on and gets deeper, fuller, richer, and it all comes right from, guess where? The city of God, where the throne and the presence of God is. By the way, notice, look, just think about this. I know sometimes you think I'm nuts here, but that's okay. Look at verse 5 again. Look at how he describes it. What does he say you can do in the water? Verse 5. You can swim in it. People are still going to do things like swim. Understand that? People are still going to enjoy the creation. The curse is going to be lifted. You talk about great swim competitions. They're going to swim in it. Why would it say that? A water to swim. Why would he describe it that way? If people weren't going to enjoy life anymore. It's clean. You betcha. Not only that, look at verse, look what happens as this water goes out. Watch verse 6. He said to me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be what? This water, what do you know about this water then? This is healing water. This is the river of life here. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall, what? Live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the what? What's that? The fisher shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to En-Gilim, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, all the fish of the great sea exceeding many. What's going on there? There's plenty. And people are doing what? Fishing. You guys like fishing? Anybody here like fishing? You know? You hear sometimes people joke about, you know, in the new heavens and the new earth, you're going to fish rainbow trout out of the stream of life. There's the verse right there. I'm serious, you know. What else is kind of interesting? There's too many things interesting here to go over and so forth. But this is all real. This is not imaginary. This is not some Walt Disney, just kind of imaginary, nice, you know, Mickey Mouse kind of thing. This is prophecy. Now, when you look at this picture here, can you see how it is? Go back to Psalms 46. Go back to Psalms 46, verse 4. Go back to Psalms 46, verse 4. Look at the statement. He says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. How's it going to do that? Do you see how it's going to do that now? It's the river of life. Everything that it comes in contact with is abundance and grows. And you know, it's incredible because when we look at the creation out here today, this creation is under a curse. It's being held back from its production capacity, its growth capacity, the capacity to glorify God. As beautiful as it is, it's still under the curse. So imagine when the curse is lifted, and then this stream goes forth. I mean, everything it touches is just going to absolutely magnify, demonstrate the glory of God. That is so exciting. That's why he says, the psalmist, he just stops and thinks about, man, there's that river out there, the streams wherever, they're going to make the city of God glad. They're just going to bring joy and rejoicing. That's pretty cool, you know. When you look over to Revelation 22, Revelation 22, verse 1, he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there, guess what's there? The tree of life. See, the tree of life is nowhere on planet Earth today, right? When was the tree of life on planet Earth? Back in the garden. You wonder, well, what happened to it? Anybody have any idea what happened to the tree of life? Okay, took it back. Andor was, that is what happened, by the way. But remember during the flood? What happened during the flood to all the trees and everything? See that? Well, all of a sudden, here it is again. Back in the presence of God and available. It says, which bear 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Oh, you got, just wait to taste that stuff. You know? And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations and so on. No more curse at verse 6. The throne is there. The Lamb is there. Look down at verse 5. How long are they going to reign? Verse 5. What's it say there? Forever and ever. That's a long time. You know? Is it hard sometimes to grasp the concept of actually living forever and ever? Doesn't that kind of wrap your brain like, wait a minute. Stephen, I think it was Friday, he made the statement. He said, you know, Dad, it's hard to think about the fact that God has been forever. You know, how do you, you know, you start thinking about that and your brain short circuit, right? You start shaking, whatever. But have you ever thought that? You know, and the kids have asked you that. You know, God lives forever, but how did he actually live forever? But that's the nature of God. Why is it so hard for us as human beings to grasp the idea that God has lived forever and that we will live forever. Why is that so hard for us to grasp? Yeah, because we see death on the planet. That's what we see. Animals, plants, and people. We see death. We all have a starting point. So we don't have personal existence in the past. So we have that starting point. We go out here and then we have an ending point. So our frame of reference from a human standpoint, that's how we therefore define everything else. That's all we can grasp. That's how we think. And it, of course, is going to take believing God's word for us to even begin to entertain the idea that He, first of all, has lived, you know, from everlasting to everlasting, and that even though we haven't lived from everlasting, we will live to everlasting with God. See that? But it's, so see, first of all, it takes a revelation from God to tell us that that's true. Then it takes us by faith to believe it's true, and it still short circuits your brain to think about it. So all you can do is just say, hey, I just believe it and trust that that's so. Okay? All right. Anyway, let's move on quickly. Psalms 46. Psalms 46. So you can see at verse 5, it says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Look at verse 6 now. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. We've already seen that in 2 Peter 3. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The raging of the heathen in verse 6 is, of course, when they're trying to destroy the believing remnant. They're opposing God, but God is with the believing remnant, verse 7. And then look at verse 8. Come, behold, the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. Well, that's kind of a weird thing to invite people to come and look at. Why would He be saying that? What do you mean, come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He's made in the earth? What are the desolations He's going to make in the earth? It's going to be the destruction of Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the destruction of that great mighty empire on this earth. You go read Revelation 18, where all the kings of the earth are wailing over the destruction of Babylon. It says, for in 1 hour her desolation and destruction has come. And so the believing remnant is going to come and say, hey, go look at that destruction. Now let's see who's won the battle, is kind of what they're saying here. Come and look at this thing. You know? Okay. Now look at verse 9. It says, He maketh wars to do what? To cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. What's God doing there in that verse? He's accomplishing Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 2. And real quickly, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall, here it is, beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When you study the history of the world, the history of nations, any book that you study about the history of the world and history of the nations, what is one of the main themes in any of those books? War. One nation rising up, conquering another one. Then another one coming behind it. You study any of the history of humanity, and the common theme in all of human history is nation rising against nation. Wars. God's going to make all that end. He's going to cease. Okay? And then, go back to Psalms 46. Psalms 46. So, again, to the believing remnant, look what God says to them. Psalms 46, verse 10, He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now, there's somebody else that said, I will, I will, I will. He said it 5 times. Remember who that was? That was Lucifer, exactly right. But God's declaration is, no, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen and I will be exalted in the earth. Now, there's a pretty good practical, you know, illustration or application of that for us today as well, right? Even though in the context, the things that are described are the great cataclysmic changes that are going to occur on this earth that will see the Lord set up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth, and so you can see why God would say, just be still, oh my, man, their soul's going to have to be quieted, right, when they see these kind of changes coming. But that principle, be still and know that I am God, is there, I mean, can we, is that something we can appreciate today as well? Absolutely. We may not be seen, and we're not seen, as crazy as it is right now in the world, we're not seeing the great cataclysmic events prophesied in this passage, but we can still be still and know that God is God. Okay, now, quickly, let's go to chapter 47. Watch this. He says, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. So what's it sound like now is going on in chapter 47? Jubilation, joy, excitement, because the king is now reigning. He shall subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Obviously, he's choosing the nation of Israel over all the nations. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto the king. Sing praises, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. What's Psalms 47 all about? Oh, it's his reigning. It's the excitement of the redeemed Israel telling all the world that God reigns and to rejoice together with them. If you look at verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. Okay, obviously over the Gentiles there. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. What's that make you think of? Who are the princes there in verse 9? Who is it? No, because, see, verse 9 says, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. Okay, the 12 apostles with Israel. See that? Because remember, God promised the nation of Israel that they would be kings and priests in the earth, and they would rule over the Gentiles. That's exactly what that is right there. Okay, now quickly, we're out of time here, but quickly, look at the start of chapter 48. So look what it goes on to say. It says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, where? In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You could spend about a week on each of those phrases there in that verse, right? One, obviously the Lord has established his city. It is now the city of the great king. Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:35, he says, swear not by Jerusalem because it's the city of the great king, referring to that verse right there. How is it described in verse 2? Okay, the beautiful for situation. What's that mean? Beautiful for situation. Okay, nice location. And what else? Good view. Good. And people can see it from all over the place. Okay? God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He's talking about New Jerusalem. He's talking about that city there. It's going to be set on that hill. It's going to give light to the whole earth. It cannot be hid. Okay? Never going to be hidden. Satan's darkness is not going to come and veil that thing. But not only that, he says, beautiful for situation. Look at the next phrase there. The joy of the whole earth. Some kind of incredible change has to occur before that verse gets fulfilled. Right? When you wind up over here in the last days in that tribulation period, what city is the whole world going to find joy in? Babylon's exactly right. They're going to say about that city, what city is like this great city, Babylon? And God says, I got one. I'll show you what it's like. See that? You have Babylon in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, and then you have God's city coming down in Revelation 21, 22. God says, how about you check out my city? That phrase there, the joy of the whole earth. There's some pretty intense, major changes coming to this planet that are going to see the city of the great king established as the city of the earth, the capital city of this entire earth and universe, by the way. And it truly is going to become the city of the great king. It's going to become the joy of the whole earth. That's amazing. Think about that. So you see the pattern here? Chapter 45, the sun is told to arise and gird your sword upon your side and ride prosperously. Defeat the enemies. You know, let's have the wedding, establish the kingdom, set up your throne and so forth. Chapter 46, 47, 48, all the some additional details about his reign over the world. Okay? All right, we're out of time here. We'll pick up here, not next Sunday, because next Sunday is conference, but we'll pick up here in a couple weeks.